Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, and we're looking tonight at verses 26 through 39. And our subject is the certainty of our salvation. This is part two. We looked at verses 1 through 25 last week, but God not only saves us, but He secures us. Because our salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ has done and not upon our performance, our salvation is absolutely secure. In fact, it's guaranteed. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." How many here believe that eternal life is eternal? It seems to me to be a no-brainer, yeah. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." That sounds pretty secure to me. So far, we've learned that our security as believers is guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul in Ephesians calls it aribon, which is the Greek word for the engagement ring. It's the down payment. So guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, that was chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And we learned also that our security as believers is guaranteed by hope. Our hope in the coming glory as believers. And that's chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. And now we're going to see that our security as believers is also guaranteed by four facts. Facts that are found in chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And the first one is the intercession or the prayer of the Holy Spirit. That's verses 26 and 27. So Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also." So in addition to the other things about the Holy Spirit that we've already mentioned in the first part of chapter 8, in the same way, the Spirit helps, and that word means keeps on helping. In fact, He never stops helping. And the picture here is of someone helping another to carry a load that's too heavy for them to handle by themselves. Likewise, the Spirit helps us, and notice, in our weaknesses. Does anybody here suffer with weakness? And I'm not just talking physically. We all do. We are weak, literally helpless, emotionally, morally, physically weak. But praise God, we are not left to ourselves. The Holy Spirit in us helps us. The Spirit helps us. The word here is paraclete, one who comes alongside in order to help. We're not on our own in this. And one way that He helps us, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, when we do not know what God's will is in something, He intercedes for us. It's a part of our weakness that we don't always know exactly what the will of God is for our lives. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, that's the Holy Spirit who dwells in us believers, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We know that Jesus, from Hebrews 7:25, He ever lives, He's seated at the right hand of God, but He ever lives to make intercession for us. And now we've learned that the Holy Spirit makes continual intercession for us as well. So we have somebody in heaven making intercession for us. We have somebody living inside of us that's making intercession for us. But if you remember back from the first part of chapter 8, in verse 22, all of creation groans, waiting to be delivered. In verse 23, we believers groan within ourselves, waiting to be delivered. And now in verse 26, the Holy Spirit in us, knowing our weakness, also groans for us. One translation says, things too deep for words, things that we can't really express. all in hopes of finally being delivered from the curse and becoming all that God has intended for us before the fall. That goes through my mind every day. I want to be like my Lord. I'm tired of the struggle in this life and the propensity towards, you know, wrong and away from God, etc. The world's moving in that direction. And as Christians, we're swimming in the opposite direction. And it's a problem. And now in verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God, who knows what's in our hearts, even when we don't, is the same one who also knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, obviously. So who better to intercede for us? Who better to pray for us? One who knows what's in our hearts and at the same time knows what the will of God is. The prophet Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he asked the question, who can know it? The obvious answer is only the Lord. And then Hebrews 4, 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So even though the Holy Spirit's words are not expressed, at least we don't know how to interpret them. God knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking and praying for us. The point is that the Holy Spirit in us voices for us what we cannot, because in our weakness, we don't know what God's will is. We're still in this world. We're still subject to the corruption in the world, etc. The Holy Spirit in us helps us have a more direct connection to God in prayer than we can have on our own. What a wonderful blessing. Our present suffering, we've learned, is working for our good. Our hope in the future glory is building patience and endurance along the way. And the Holy Spirit is also interceding for us when we're not sure what to pray. How could we lose? The Holy Spirit plays a huge role in guaranteeing our security as believers in Jesus Christ. One proof that we are saved is that the Spirit of the living God is in us. Romans 8, 9. Another proof that we're saved is that we're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, Romans 8, 14. Another proof that we're saved is that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, Romans 8, 16. Another proof that we're saved is that we'll suffer because of our old nature now that we have a new nature in us. There's a civil war, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Another proof that we're saved is that along the way, all creation is groaning, and we're groaning within to be delivered. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And still another proof that we're saved is that the Holy Spirit in us is making intercession for us according to the will of God. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. The second fact that guarantees our security as believers, and what we're talking about is eternal security. Once saved, always saved. I don't like the term once saved, always saved. It's a particular, it's trying to put us in a corner. I do believe, though, once we're saved, we're eternally secure. I wouldn't do something stupid like walk away from Jesus Christ. You might just find out that you never were saved. I'm not encouraging anybody to go down there, but the second fact that guarantees our security as believers in Jesus Christ is the purpose of God. Oh, did you think God's purposes are going to fail? That's not the God we know. This is verses 28 through 30. God has a purpose in every single thing that happens to you and me as believers. So he says in verse 28, and we know that all things, how many things might that be? Everything, yeah. That all things work together for good to those who love God. You guys love God? Yeah. To those who are the called according to his purpose. Every single thing that happens to us as believers is somehow working for our good. It's also implied in verse 28 that this is not true for the unbeliever. And when Paul says we know, he's talking here about an intuitive knowledge. We know that we know that we know because God's Spirit in us is showing us this. All things, even things that you and I would place in category bad, or we would might be tempted to think, how in the world is this helping me? How is this going to work for my good? How is bad news going to be good for me? Yet it is. I know intuitively that all things are working for my good. Deep down inside, I know it. That's not my problem. My problem is that I don't always act or live as though all of those things are really working together for my good. Sufferings, persecutions, trials, temptations, disappointments, sicknesses, disease, and even difficult people. Yes, even the difficult times that we're having with those difficult people is working for our ultimate good. We have God's word on it. Someone said that people are like trees. Sometimes they stump us. At times we wish they would just leave. There are even times when we feel like chopping them down. But even in my difficulty with difficult people, God is working good in me. Only God could do this. These things are all working according to His purpose. And do you know what that means? It means that God has a plan. This isn't random. Thank God that somebody's in control, that somebody is guiding my life. Yes, God had a purpose in everything that happens to you and me as believers. The problem is that He doesn't always let us know, or He doesn't let us in on it, does He? We often think that if somehow we just knew the reason why we're going through what we're going through, that that would somehow help us. No, all we need to know is that it's working for our good. See, faith chooses to believe. Faith chooses to trust God. That's what this is all about. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph, after being sold into slavery by his own brothers, ended up becoming second to only Pharaoh in Egypt. And now seeing the end result, who knows what went through his mind while he's sitting in prison, he said this to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." The Jewish nation literally survived because Joseph's being sold into slavery by his brothers. Why? Because God had a plan, God had a purpose. What's God doing in your life that you don't know what the outcome is? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul said, "In everything give thanks." Really? Yeah. Why? "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We're not always going to understand the whys of our circumstances, but when we come to a place where we don't understand, we fall back on that which we do understand. We know that God loves us, that God has a plan. And then we trust Him in that. That's enough. It's called faith. It's called trusting God. But I want to know what He's doing while He's doing it, not after. That's my problem. God doesn't always tell us the what, but He does tell us the why. You see, it helps us to understand, to know why He's allowing these things to happen. Look at verse 29. "Why are all things working for our good? For whom He foreknew," it's talking about you and me, "He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, so that He," that's Jesus Christ, His Son, "might be the firstborn." The Greek word is prototokos. It's the first, it's a preeminent one. Notice this, "amongst many brethren." God's doing this thing. He likes a big family, amen? It says, "whom He foreknew." To foreknow is to know beforehand. It's not saying that He knows something about us, but that He knows us. It's in the sense here of intimacy, to have a personal relationship with. He actually knows me, and He actually knows you. He knows what makes you tick. God foreknew us believers, those who He would have a personal relationship with, and He set a plan in motion. He predestined us. that we would be, and according to the text here, conformed to the image of his son, that we would become like his son, Jesus Christ. So God's foreknowledge involves his predetermined plan for every single believer. 1 Peter 1:2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Predestination means to mark out a boundary beforehand, a horizon. God marks out a boundary beforehand. He determines something beforehand so that it will in fact happen. That's what predestination is. God determining something before it happens so that it will in fact happen. Now, what is it exactly that he's predestined? That we believers, those who he foreknew, would be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, meaning we would someday be glorified. So putting this all together, those that God knew beforehand, those that he knew he would have a personal relationship with, he predestined, he marked out a path beforehand so that they would in fact be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, God has a custom-made plan for every single one of us believers, which is designed especially for us in order to conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. His plan for you is not his plan for me, vice versa. Now, do you think that if God predestines something, that it will happen? Does anybody here think that God has a determinate will and he can't make that happen if that's what he wants to do? Does anybody here struggle with that? I mean, God is the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything obeys his word. His word is not without power, the Bible says. Left to our own, not a single one of us would ever be conformed in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Thank God that he doesn't save us and go, now you're on your own. I hope you make it. See you in heaven. Yeah, right. It's impossible with us, and so God predestined it so it would in fact happen. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, that's to be in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. So when did he choose us? After we made a decision for him? No. Way before that. What did he choose us for? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're talking about being glorified eventually. How's he going to do that? Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And why did he do that? According to the good pleasure of his will. You know why? Because he wanted to. He wanted to. And then in Ephesians 1:10, Paul said, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when God wraps this whole thing up, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. One huge family of humanity that's in Christ, which have been conformed in the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and a whole slew of angelic beings which are in Christ. Not like you and I. Jesus didn't die for them. That's not what I'm saying. But they are all together in Christ. Wow. And then Paul went on to say in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He isn't just calling us sons and adopting us. We've got an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know what that term, the counsel of his will, means? That means he doesn't need our input. Okay? Were you there when he formed the world? No. He doesn't need your input now either. Yeah, he does fine on his own. He's sovereign. Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, that's us who believe in Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with God and with his son, he also predestined, okay? You've heard people say, well, God's predestined some to be saved and others to go to hell. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's false doctrine. It never says that. He also predestined to, for what? To be conformed in the image of his son. He set out a plan ahead of time so that they would in fact be conformed in the image of Christ, so that he, that is Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brethren. Think of that. All the Christ-like in heaven and on earth, all of it just in one place. We Christians are someday going to glorify our God by becoming like his son, Jesus Christ, and reflecting the glory of God. Moreover, verse 30, whom he predestined, determined beforehand for what? To be conformed to the image of his son. These he also called. He called us to himself. How? By the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified. He declared us righteous. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Do you kind of get the idea that God's the one doing the entire thing? That's good, because he is. He's the author of our salvation from beginning to end. It's the prophet Jonah that said salvation is of the Lord. It originated with him. It begins with him. It ends with him. Now, I understand that he foreknew me. I understand that he predestined me. I understand that he called me. I understand that he justified me. But it also says that he glorified me. But I don't see that yet. How can God say that before it happened? Remember the butterfly's DNA? What he really is a butterfly, though right now he's a caterpillar. He was born a butterfly, but he's just not been changed yet. Either have we. We will be glorified. We can count on it. Why? Because God has a plan beforehand. He's determined it by his own will. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Our true DNA is that of a glorified child of God with a brand new glorified body suited to heaven. That's going to happen. John the Apostle put it this way, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now, not just then, but now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Thank God this isn't all there is. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. When we see him face to face, it's a done deal. As far as God is concerned, we're already glorified. God sees it because he resides in eternity, only we don't see it yet. God's not sitting in heaven biting his nails, worrying that we're going to make it. Boy, I hope Tom makes it. Poor Tom. I hope he makes it, you know. He's not worried one bit. He's not pacing back and forth. We will be conformed in the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and glorified. Why? Because God has predestined it to be so. So relax and enjoy the cruise. Don't go on vacation. That's not what I mean. Quit worrying about all the things that are happening to you, knowing that all those things are working for our good. Have you gone through a rough patch lately? Are you in the middle of one? Is one coming for you? And you know what? Well, praise God, at the end of the tunnel, it's all good. It's all going to work to God's grand plan and purpose, and that's to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, to present you faultless before his glory on that day. Isn't that wonderful? The whole point of this is this, because it is God who has saved us from the beginning and is saving us presently, that he will also save us to the end. Our salvation is absolutely secure. He put his Spirit in us. He told us he's never leaving us. Where do we ever get the idea that we could lose our salvation? Well, I'll tell you where we got it. We're looking at performance, people's performance. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at our feelings, and we're not looking at the Word of God. If you've been justified, if you're saved, then you've been predestined and called and glorified. It's cause for rejoicing. And by the way, God has never lost anyone in the process. That's the purpose of God. Now, the promise of God. also a guarantee. That's in verses 31 through 34. So believing what God says about our salvation, it's crucial to understanding our security. Our security is based upon the Word of God and not our performance and not what we feel. Now, you and I know that the security of the believer is a much debated subject. And every one of the reasons that some people believe you can lose your salvation hinges on one's own performance and not on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Quit looking at your performance. Don't go off the rails. Look at verse 13. Well, what shall we say then to these things? What things? Well, the immediate context dealing with the security of our salvation. Well, shall we say to these things? The fact that the Holy Spirit's in us, that we have hope beyond the grave, that the Holy Spirit is praying for us, that God has a purpose for everything that happens in our lives. He's working good through all of those things. What are you going to say to that? Question number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that? No one. That's good news, isn't it? No one. God is for you and God is for me. That kind of says it all. We in the church need to eradicate our whole previous understanding of God, the idea that God is mad at us, or a little disappointed with us, kind of upset with us at times. None of that's true. God's never surprised at what we do or don't do. He expected it from the beginning. He saved us in spite of us, not because of us. God is for us. Now, as a father, I know that my kids aren't perfect, but don't mess with them, because you're messing with me. Amen? You've heard of a good father? I'm a bad father. I'm bad. Don't mess with me. But if God's for us, really, who can be against us? Well, Satan's against us. The world's against us. Well, what are they compared to God, who's for us? We are the apple of God's eye. The most delicate, tender part of the human eye, the part that God gave us eyelids and eyelashes to protect. I mean, how far do you get away from the eye with some object before the eye is closed up and protects itself? That's what we're talking about here. God is for us. He's not against us. He loves us. But Satan does not want you and I to know that. He wants us to look at our performance and get all wiped out over it and doubt God's love for us. That's what he wants. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. He, verse 32, that's God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's in the stead of us. How shall he not with him, that's his son Jesus Christ, also freely give us all things? So question number two, is God going to hold back any good thing from you or I? Don't be ridiculous. If he didn't hold back his own son, the thing that was most precious to him, then what in the world is he going to hold back from us that's good for us, that'll work for our ultimate good? Not a single thing. Not one thing. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God has given us all things freely. What's he going to hold back? What's the answer? Nothing. Now, God may hold back from us things that are not good for us and we don't understand it. You know, I'm not going to let my newborn play with razor blades, okay? Not good for him. But nothing that's good for us. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. And if it's good for us, we will absolutely get it. If it's not, then forget it. It's that simple. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Okay? God has, and he will supply every single thing that is necessary for our justification, sanctification, and ultimate glorification. Question number three, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God's chosen. It is God who justifies. You know that it's no one else's right to judge except God's? It's only God's right. And he's not judging us, he's justifying us. Why would he justify us on one hand and then judge us on the other hand? He doesn't. Elect means to be chosen out of. God chose some out of the masses of humanity in order to glorify himself, and he calls it the church. We are God's elect. It is God that justifies. We have been pardoned. We've been found not guilty. And when God, the judge himself, says that we're acquitted, justified, who in the world can say otherwise? No one. Don't come around pointing fingers, trying to sniff out sin, condemning. It's not going to work. We've been acquitted of all charges. We've been justified. It's just as if we've never sinned. So far in Romans chapter 8, we're called sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, saints. I sort of like that title, St. Thomas. It fits, doesn't it? The called. Those who love God, brethren, and now in verse 33, God's elect or God's chosen? Wow. Question number 4, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, the answer is no one can really condemn us. They can try, but it's not going to work. If the only one who does not condemn us, then how can anyone else? Not only does Jesus not condemn us, but he intercedes for us and is praying for us. Because the devil, the accuser of the brethren, brings us constant accusations. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. It's a defense attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is at God's right hand interceding for us. Wow. I mean, are you getting the picture here? Our security as believers is grounded upon 4 facts: the Holy Spirit's intercession for us, the purpose of God, the promise of God, and now last but not least, the power of God's love, verses 35 through 39. Or, look at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's almost like Paul puts this last because it's the most powerful thing. Question number 5. Again, the answer is nothing or no one. Shall tribulation, meaning outward affliction, something that comes from the outside that troubles you, or distress, that's inward trouble, or persecution by the unbelieving world, or famine, or nakedness. It means to be completely, what if we lost everything? What if the government came and took it all away tomorrow? Or peril, the risk of danger. Or sword. What if we were put to death, execution style? You know, a lot of Christians have died that way. The truth is that these things actually bring us closer to God, and the ultimate thing that we place in category bad is death. And death actually brings us into his presence. How can you fight against that? As it's written, verse 36, this is out of Psalm 44, for your sake, we're talking about for the sake of God, we are killed all day long. We are counted, or people reckon us as sheep for the slaughter. I mean, there's all kinds of things against us. Believers have in the past and in the present and in the future will be persecuted and even killed just because they're believers. That's just the way it is. All for his sake. Yet in all of these things, every single thing that you can imagine that is contrary to us believers. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Well, because you can't really hurt us. Because all things that the world brings against us actually work for our good, because God is for us, because he's given us all things, because no one can bring a charge against us, because Jesus intercedes for us, because the very worst thing you can do to us is kill us, and that just brings us into his presence. We are more than conquerors. There's no way we can lose. No way. We Christians are the real superheroes. You know, superheroes, you know, people make them up in their minds because you kind of like the guy that can't lose the fight. You know? Superman. But we're the real superheroes, the Christians. You can't harm us in a way that's effective. In fact, it's better than that. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And then Peter said, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." In other words, you think you're the only one going through it? No. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while," I've circled that word "a while" in my Bible, "perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." In other words, the more that Satan gets at you, the more God's going to use that to strengthen you. It's God's joke on the devil. You know, the devil did that little thing with God over Job. Yeah, just take your protection off from him, watch what he does, and Job passed the test, praise God. "For I am persuaded," verse 38, "I'm totally convinced," Paul says, "there's not a doubt in my mind that neither death nor life, neither extreme," that would include everything in between, okay? "Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth or any other created thing shall be able," meaning they have no power, no ability to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Absolutely nothing. Nothing created, nothing in time and space, nothing that will ever be created, not even God himself, because he loves us, can separate us from his love. God, by nature, is love. We can't lose. Matthew Ward sings a song. This is back in the 80s. The title of the song was "Love," and part of the words are these: "Love has the power to make the weakest man tower, to make the strongest man cower. God has no end to his power. Love is the fire whose flames reach higher and higher. Love burns with endless desire to see us home." It's the love of God that's going to see us through, that seals the deal. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The power of God's love will see us through. So in conclusion, God foreknew us, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, God chose us, God justified us, God will glorify us, and God's love will see us through to the end. Nothing will or can ever separate us from him. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and said in chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You know what that means? That he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Complete means to bring to perfection, to fulfill. It's him that's going to do all of this. As far as sin is concerned, no condemnation. Chapter 8, verse 1, as far as suffering is concerned, no problem. It's going to work for our good. And as far as salvation is concerned, no separation. Amen. Our security as believers is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit's presence in us. guaranteed by the coming glory of God in us, and guaranteed by these four facts: the intercession of the Holy Spirit in us, the purpose of God for us, the promise of God to us, and the power of God's love for us. God has thrown out the rope of salvation to all men. We're all drowning in sin. And we have to hang on to the rope of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. You believe that, don't you? We're holding on to Jesus Christ for dear life. But unless God himself were at the other end pulling us to shore, we're not making it. Everybody understand? I don't have any intention of moving away from Christ for one moment. But I know on the other end of that rope is God. A God who's powerful. But unless God were on the other end of that, pulling me in, saving me, sanctifying me along the way, and eventually glorifying me, this thing's not going to happen by me, by you, by none of us. Amen? Salvation is a work of God, and it's secured by God. It's in the vault. It's done. In fact, Peter says, we have a place reserved for us in heaven who are kept by our own efforts. Is that what it says? No, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We trust and believe in what he says as opposed to what's going on around us or the way we feel. It's just like that. He is going to deliver us into his kingdom. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray and thank God. Lord, what can we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? If you're for us, God, really, who can be against us? That's the truth. Lord, thank you for guaranteeing our salvation from start to finish. Your name, your seal, your word is all over this thing. We give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. And Lord, just for your information, our intention is to stay as close to Jesus Christ as is humanly possible. We have no intention of moving an inch away from you, Lord. And at the same time, Lord, we need your help desperately. Thank you, God, for reminding us of these truths, Lord. We thank you and praise you, and we give you all the glory. And Lord, we will see you in heaven soon. In Jesus' name, amen.